Again, we'll be continuing today in the book of Galatians. We're going to be looking at the ninth fruit of the Spirit, the last one there, dealing with self-control. So, if you'll remember, this is not an exclusive list, right? This is inclusive, meaning that there's other fruit listed elsewhere in Scripture. So it's not that, you know, the only thing that the Spirit does in the life of the believer is produce these nine things, right? We know in Philippians, for example, Philippians 1:11, Paul talks about the fruit of righteousness. We know Brother Corey has been preaching through the book of 1 John. We know there's many marks of assurance there, which we could say are, you know, somewhat analogous to the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that will be true in a believer, not because of anything in them, but because a fruit of the Spirit working in their lives. So things like love of God, love of other Christians, love of God's Word, battle against sin, confession of sin, affirming sound doctrine, seeking holiness. These are all fruit of the Spirit. These are all the result of the Spirit regenerating us and dwelling us in those things manifested in the life of the Christian. And so we have to recognize that we live in a time where in the culture at large and even within the church, the idea of self-control is a pretty foreign thing. I think it's not like, you know, in most churches, people are just sitting around, man, I really would like to, it's been forever since I heard a sermon on self-control. You know, Pastor, will you please preach about that? I think that's a very foreign concept, and it's something that's not new. This will probably be the only time I ever do this to quote Lucille Ball in a sermon, but her words, better than anything else I could find, really encapsulate the world's view of the self. And what she said is, love yourself first, and everything else falls in line. You really have to love yourself to get anything done in the world. I mean, that's such a perfect view of what the world thinks. Like, self-love above everything else. And then in their mind, okay, everything falls into place after that. But it's interesting that not one time in all of Scripture are we ever given the command to love ourselves. And if you think about it, you know, why is that? Scripture actually assumes it, because we don't have to be told to love ourselves, right? We already saw earlier in Galatians 5:14, where Paul says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor, what? As yourself. So Paul knows, and this is quoting from the Torah. So all throughout biblical history, there was a recognition that, no, human beings, you are going to love yourself. You don't need to be told to do that. And so the problem with today is we've been taught that, well, we're going to focus on all the self-love and just ignore all the sins in our life, right? That helps us to sort of suppress the fact that, man, we're sinners in need of a Savior, right? Rather than, hey, just our natural selves, we're to be loved just as we are. And it's just great that we're that way. No, the opposite is true. The natural man, you know, should loathe himself, you know, should repent of his sin. And so I also thought, I remember the story, you know, Paul Washer told, given, you know, sort of thinking about the modern gospel that's presented, right? The you know, it's your best life now kind of gospel. And what happens when you tell the natural person, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life? What are they going to say? That's wonderful. I have a wonderful plan for my life too. It fits right in, you know, being told that. And so it's just how wrongly, you know, as a culture and how wrong even as a church, we think about this whole idea of self. But on the other hand, Scripture, while it speaks nothing about self-love and self-esteem, speaks much about self-control. And I think, you know, we just got through the holiday seasons, right? You know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. Probably no better couple of months of the year to remind us of the need for self-control, right? I mean, how many of us had that second piece of cake? How many of us, you know, were up at night, you know, in the middle of the night having that snack of cookies and milk? How many of us got that, you know, box of candy as a gift, you know, that miraculously, like in 24 hours, this whole box of candy is gone? I think, you know, not that those things are sinful in and of themselves, but they serve as a reminder for us, right? Just of, man, how little control self-control that we have at times. And so a lack of self-control actually causes us to sin in areas that are not inherently sinful. What do I mean by that? In the area of money, for example, there's going to what I talked about in the time of confession. Just, okay, let's examine our finances in relation to giving to the church. Well, I think for some of us, prioritizing purchasing that next new iPhone that comes out is of greater priority than thinking about giving to the mission of God. And the reason for that comes a lack of self-control. What about food? You know, I just talked about, you know, with the holidays, food, which God gave as a gift and a blessing, we overindulge and it turns into gluttony. Or in the case of alcohol, we take something good that God gave and move over into drunkenness, and it becomes a curse for us. So what happens is, in each one of those things, each one of those places, because of our lack of self-control, we've taken something God has given as good and basically making an idol out of it, you know, replacing God with whatever that thing is. And we see in Philippians 3, 18 and 19, the seriousness of this. Paul there is talking about those that he's spoken to the church at Philippi about that used to be followers of Christ. He says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross." Well, what's the reason, Paul? Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So this lack of self-control causes us to make our bellies our God, make the desires of ourself be what drives us and motivates us. So a failure to practice self-control not only causes us to sin with our bodies in the way that I've talked about, but it manifests itself in things like anger, envy, jealousy, covetousness, and lust. It not only results in sins of commission, so all the things I've talked about so far would be sins of commission, it results in sins of omission as well. Things like not being able to get up and get you and your family to church on time. Things like not being able to complete a Bible reading plan. Things like not being able to make time in your schedule for hospitality, for fellowship with the saints. All those things stem from a lack of self-control. As Proverbs 25, 28 says, which we heard read in the scripture reading this morning, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So, all that is the introduction that I hope solidifies for you the importance of understanding what God's Word says about self-control. And so let's start with our text in Galatians 5, and then we will go from there. So hear the inerrant, inspired, and infallible Word of the Lord. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray and then we'll dive in this morning. Father, we come once again asking for your help. Lord, it's one of those things that of all the fruit that we've looked at so far, Lord, that we rejoice, Lord, that supernaturally we see this fruit in our lives, Lord, but we mourn that the fruit is not as abundant as what we would like. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to see those areas in our lives that we need to better practice self-control, Lord, and that you would help us to see the means that you have given to do that. Lord, not for our good, not for our advancement, but for the glory of Christ. Lord, we ask all this in his name. Amen. So here's our outline this morning. Pretty simple. We're going to be looking at self-control defined. We're going to be looking at self-control versus willpower. And then lastly, self-control cultivated. So self-control defined. So the definition of this Greek word is pretty simple. It means self-control. Then further defined, it's the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. The King James translates this word as temperance. You go to the Complete Word Study Dictionary, it helps kind of round out the definition a little bit more. It talks about it being temperance, self-controlled, continence. Synonyms being contentedness, sufficiency, and soberness. And antonyms, meaning opposites, are excess, incontinence, self-indulgence, and senselessness. William Hendrickson says of self-control, "The person who is blessed with this quality possesses the power to keep himself in check. Those who truly exercise this virtue compel every thought to surrender itself in obedience to Christ." So you see the idea of self-control. This is a whole of the Christian life concept here. If you go back and think about the works of the flesh that we went through a couple of months ago, you can see that it really stands in direct opposition to five of those particular works of the flesh: sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, drunkenness, and orgies. But as I kind of talked about in the introduction, really you go through this whole list of works of the flesh, and a lack of self-control really underlies all of them. As we talked about, you know, idolatry, enmity, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, all those things have a component of a lack of self-control to them. And so I think that gives us a foundation of biblically what we're talking about here. But our second point is going to be looking at self-control versus willpower. And I think as we go through and look at that, it's really going to help us to see a more full-orbed understanding of what we're talking about with biblical self-control. So we could ask the question, is self-control just a matter of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps? And that may be a phrase that some of you young people might not be familiar with, but basically what it's come to mean is just I'm doing the work to make myself succeed without help from anybody around me. So is self-control then just a matter of exercising more willpower? Well, I'll say if that's what you think self-control is, it's going to be about as effective as actually trying to lift yourself up by your bootstraps. We know what that phrase has come to mean, right? That it means self-help. But think about this. If I'm down there on the bottom of the stage and I'm trying to get up here by only grabbing my own bootstraps and lifting myself up, how effective is that going to be? I mean, it's absolutely going to be ineffective. And that's what the phrase originally meant, something ludicrous that wouldn't work, and has changed its meaning over time. And so approaching this idea of self-control purely with self-will, it's going to be as effective as that analogy of trying to lift yourself up onto something by lifting your bootstraps. So if we look at how our culture would define willpower, we go to Merriam-Webster dictionary. So the ability to control one's own actions, emotions, or urges, strong determination that allows one to do something difficult. And so what I'll propose is that willpower is basically the secular version of what we're talking about as biblical self-control. An example of this, for those of you that are kind of my generation, you may remember the Just Say No campaign that Ronald Reagan's wife Nancy started in the 80s. I mean, that was the big thing to combat drugs, is just say no. I mean, it's very catchy, it sounds great, right? But obviously, we still have a huge drug problem in America 30 years later, and so just saying no doesn't exactly fix the problem. And then, for those of you not my age, probably all of us know, what's the Nike slogan? Just do it, right? They've done a very good job marketing that. I mean, that's all about, hey, whatever you want to do, you just do it. You will yourself, you push yourself, whatever it is, you just do it. So when we see all that, what's the root of willpower in a secular sense? Well, it's using our strength to accomplish whatever obstacles are in front of us. Now let's step back and think biblically. So what's the root of self-control? I mean, where do we find it here in this text? It's in the fruit of the Spirit, right? So self-control is something supernaturally placed in us. But Stanley Gale, I think, aptly summarizes, he says, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit for the management of self in the strength of Christ. So self-control is a fruit of the Spirit for management of self in the strength of Christ. So think about how that stands in opposition to willpower, the ability to control one's own actions, emotions, or urges, strong determination that allows one to do something difficult. Willpower focused all upon self. Self-control focused upon the Holy Spirit in Christ, and we'll talk about this. It's not that you're absent from that, but you're not where the focus is. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, again, going back to what we've already covered, we saw Paul say, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And so What's contrasted there with walking in the desires of the flesh? Walking in the Spirit. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So, I think when you look at that text, what you can see is that analogous to biblical self-control is walking in the Spirit. Those two things are very similar. And so in one sense, what we could say is that when we talk about biblical self-control, it's not really self-control, it's Spirit control. We see in Philippians 4, a text we're all familiar with, verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Well, we've probably all seen that like on, you know, a boxer's robe or in some kind of sports context, right? Very common. And that's not in the context of the original verses. What's the context? Look right before. Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, for I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. So what's Paul saying there about through all things, he can do all things through Christ that strengthens him? He's saying he can have the self-control to be content whether he's in wealth or whether he's in poverty, whether he's in the face of hunger or whether he has plenty, whether he's in abundance or whether he's in need. That's the context of what Paul is talking about. And so when we think about self-control and think about it in terms of control of the Spirit, you know, does that just mean that we let go and let God? In the popular song, do we just let Jesus take the wheel? Is that what we're talking about here? Well, I think if we continue looking at that contrast between willpower and self-control, we'll kind of help to flesh that out. So what willpower does is, willpower wakes up in the morning and says, I'm not going to do this or that sin today. And why? Well, because I'm better than that. I'm stronger than that. What does self-control do? Self-control wakes up in the morning and says, left to myself, God, I would fall into any number of sins and debauchery. That would be where the inclination of my heart would go. But God, you've saved me, not just from the punishment of sin, but also from the power of sin. I've been born again. I've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so I need your help, God, to walk again today as you have called me to. That's my desire, God. Help me. That's what self-control looks like. Can you see the vast difference between that and just willpower? So willpower basically says, I'm going to look at whatever worldly goal that I have in mind. Maybe it's a promotion at work. Maybe it's a degree for school. Maybe it's being well thought of by others. I'm going to look at that worldly goal and I'm going to go, that thing is so important that I'm going to deny myself in these other areas to be able to reach that goal. Where self-control looks at the cross of Christ, look at what Christ accomplishes there for us and says, I'm going to pick up my cross today and I'm going to follow Him. And so there you can see that self-control includes this aspect of self-denial. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's a good reminder here that Jesus is saying those words for us, but he's not saying those words to us, right? We have to go back and think, okay, what were the original context of those words? How would the hearers have heard those words? Well, I can tell you this, that the original hearers wouldn't have thought about a cross and think, oh man, here's this thing I'm going to put on this building, or here's this, you know, piece of jewelry that I'm going to put around my neck. I mean, what was the cross at that time? I mean, it was an implement of Roman death and torture. And that's what Jesus is calling them to. In our context, honestly, I couldn't even think of an example that comes close to that. And the closest thing I could come up with is the electric chair. which is an implement of death, but it's not an implement of torture. So it's not even analogous. But if you think about the ridiculousness of us, you know, I'm going to hang an electric chain around my neck, right? I mean that's just how odd those words would have been to the original hearers. But here Jesus is not talking about some kind of unique circumstance that we face. My cross is this disease. My cross is my in-laws. My cross is whatever. He's not talking about those individual difficult situations that you might face in your life. He's talking about the whole of the Christian life here. He's saying the whole of the Christian life is denying oneself and putting oneself in submission to the Word and the will of God. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. He says, "We must not conceal from ourselves that true Christianity brings with it a daily cross in this life, while it offers us a crown of glory in the life to come. The flesh must be daily crucified. The devil must be daily resisted. The world must be easily overcome. There is warfare to be waged and a battle to be fought." So again, a great summary there of self-control in the Christian life. So again, contrasting, basically, willpower is self-exertion to accomplish my goals and my purposes. Whereas self-control is not, hey, Jesus, take the wheel. It's exertion in the power of Christ to accomplish His will. So again, it's not absent exertion, but it's what's the drive, the force, the motivation of this exertion that you're putting forth. The willpower says, hey, I can do this. I've got this. And self-control says, God, you can do this. You've got this. Help me. Now, if you're like me, there's very few times, like maybe in the never category, that my alarm goes off in the morning. And I think, man, I'm ready to go. Like, hey, let me get up. Let me read my Bible. Let me pray. I mean, what's my... Every time, hey, I'm going to hit the snooze button, right? I mean, literally, that's the first thing that I do every morning when my alarm goes off. I mean, this morning, I had to make sure I was up to be able to go to the church building. I set two alarms just to make sure that I'm going to be able to get up in time. And so, again, willpower is going to say, man, I can do that. I can do it of myself. But self-control is going to say, man, I'm going to wake up. I'm going to be praying, asking for God's help. You're just on a daily basis saying, man, God, I know that I need to nurture my own soul. I know I need to be in your word. I need to be praying. Help me. Help me to do this. And crying out to him, recognizing that you cannot do it on your own. Your willpower is not enough. And so willpower is basically seeking to autonomously master yourself. Whereas self-control is recognizing Christ as Lord and controlling yourself for His sake and by His power. D.J. Keel puts it this way, "The beginning of self-mastery is to be mastered by Christ, to yield to His Lordship." Now, I think a tendency that some of us might go to here is to think that, Pastor, that sounds like self-control is kind of a killjoy, is kind of what I hear you saying. What I want to tell you is that self-control is not something that keeps us from having joy, keeps us from having fun. It's not something that keeps us from doing anything unless the thing that we want to do is something we ought not to have done in the first place. That's the thing that self-control keeps us from doing. What do we see in Hebrews 11? 24 through 26, speaking of Moses, is by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I mean, if you think about Moses, as the adopted son of Pharaoh, I mean, probably we can't even imagine the riches and wealth that were before Moses. I mean, I'll say, I'm pretty sure nobody in this room has that kind of riches and wealth before them that they're being tempted to follow after. But what do we see here? That what self-control does is sees Christ and the reward that we have in Him, and then chooses to endure mistreatment, persecution, being made fun of, rather than diving in and enjoying the pleasures of sin in this life. And so self-control helps us to guard and enjoy the freedom that we've been given in Christ, the liberty that we have in Christ that we've talked about as we've gone through Galatians. What self-control does is it recognizes that God has given us His law word, and it serves as like railroad tracks for us. And I mean, think about a train. If the train stays on the tracks, what happens? Hey, the train, it goes smoothly, right? And it's going to get to the destination it's intended. I mean, what happens if you take that train off and put it in the dirt beside the train? It's not going to go so well. It may not move at all. I mean, so that's what happens when we deviate from what God's law word says. Things are not going well for us. We may be deceived to think, oh man, that's really the best path. This is going to go well for me. But no, what self-control does, it says, no, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to get back here on His tracks for me rather than trusting what my mind, what my heart would say is right. Or instead of thinking of self-control as a killjoy, we might be tempted to think about self-control is like a wall or like a fence that's keeping us from getting what we want, right? Like, you know, here we are, here's self-control, and we just can't get past it to this thing that we're trying to get to. Well, that's the complete opposite of what we heard in our scripture reading this morning, right? Proverbs 25, 28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So in that context, what are the city walls? They're not a burden. The city walls are a protection. They kept out the attacking enemies. They kept the citizens inside safe as long as they stayed within those walls. They were able to live in peace and prosperity. And so that's what walking in self-controlled obedience to God's word is like. It's like being in that city, protected by those walls. And we're deceived if we think, oh no, those walls are actually keeping us from doing what we want to do. No, those walls are set up for our good and for our protection. So just a few verses later in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So what do we see there? We see that self-control keeps us from that sin that clings so closely. It helps us cast away those things that are weighing us down, hindering us in the Christian life. Self-control looks at Christ as the founder and perfecter of our faith, as the source and the motivation for our living the Christian life. So again, thinking about willpower, what does willpower do if it struggles in sin or any other area? Well, willpower is going to want to keep those things to itself, right? Because what's the reason for my struggle when we're thinking about willpower? I just need to work a little harder, right? It's all about me being able to do these things. Where self-control recognizes the need for God and the need for others. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So whereas willpower would tend to hide its sins, be off on its own, isolating itself, self-control is going to admit its struggles to God and to others. Self-control is going to cry out for God's help and recognize the need for God's means of grace. And so I hope that contrast between willpower and self-control helped us to really formulate a more full-orbed and biblical understanding of what self-control looks like. And so that brings us then to our last point. How then do we cultivate that kind of self-control? What I want to do is just look at one text, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27 and just pull out three principles from that text just to kind of help us on this path of cultivating self-control. So there Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So the first thing I want us to see here is that we have to have the right goal. So what are the runners in the race? What are the boxers, you know, in the fight? What goal are they shooting for? I mean, they're basically shooting, you know, for a gold medal, for a belt that's not going to last. It's going to be subject to decay and to destruction. In Philippians 3:14, what does Paul say there? He says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So there's our goal. There is our prize. And Paul uses the word goal there. He's meaning something that we strive for. And John MacArthur makes the observation, what Paul's alluding to here is the incomplete and progressive Christ-likeness that we have in this life. Right? We know that we are not like Him. If we look back behind us, we see how far that we've come. If we look ahead of us, we can be discouraged looking at the example and the goal that we have of becoming like Christ. And the word prize there is something awarded to us. So in this case, where does the prize come from? I mean, is it our goodness, you know, something great about us that causes us to warrant the prize? No, it's God's sovereign grace giving this prize to undeserving sinners. And so here we're talking about perfect Christ-likeness that we will one day achieve in glory. So when we have that goal and that prize rightly oriented in our mind, when we're seeing, okay, this is where I want to go, all these other things that would tempt us to, you know, fail in self-control are going to pale in comparison to that goal, that upward prize that we have in Christ. So not only do we have to have the right goal, the second principle I want us to see here is that we have to have the right methods of training. In verse 25, Paul says, "Every athlete exercises self-control." So Paul's not talking about self-control in the biblical sense that we've laid out there. We're talking about a secular willpower. And just as an athlete that's practicing training, what are they going to first do? They're going to look at their weaknesses. They're going to look at the areas that they actually need to train more and that they need to improve. And they're going to focus whatever, you know, exercise they're doing based upon, you know, what failing, what weakness do I have? I'm going to focus on that particular training. And so I think a takeaway from us would be, if we want to grow in this biblical self-control, we have to honestly assess what areas of weakness do we have? Where does this training need to be focused? Here's just a short list to consider. It's certainly not all-inclusive, but I hope it spurs you to think about it, you know, now and through the week. Is it anger? Alcohol? Food? Is it money? We talked about, go home and look at that giving statement that you received. I mean, assess your self-control in light of that hard evidence of the fact. The use of our tongue. I think one of the brothers mentioned in the meeting this morning, sometimes how easy it is for harsh words to be spoken as we're trying to get out of the house and get everyone to church. Maybe our time. Are we self-controlled in our time? I mean, how many of us committed to start a Bible reading plan and it's the 9th and we're already behind? What about social media? I mean, when's the last time you checked your screen time on your phone? TV, video games, sleeping, recreation, all of these are areas that we can be tempted to fail in this biblical self-control, that we have to be targeted in our prayer, in our efforts, in order to put those things in a right perspective in our minds and rightly orient Christ and Christ's likeness is the goal that we have. And then, again, just as when an athlete comes to recognize what weaknesses that he or she has, there's going to be that targeted training that specifically addresses those. Well, what, what kind of means has God given? Well, God's given means of grace in His Word. We talk about these often. You know, first is His Word. You know, reading, studying, meditating, memorizing the Word, particularly memorizing scriptures that deal with these very struggles that you have. Memorize God's promises related to those things. Memorize God's commands in relation to those things. We need to be regularly and consistently in prayer. We've talked about this often too. There's two categories of prayer that we see in Scripture. We see in the closet prayer. This is deliberate time of focused prayer. And then we have the praying without ceasing, praying throughout the day. We shouldn't do one of those things at the, you know, thinking, oh, that's going to satisfy. It seems like all of us have an easier time at one versus the other, right? I think for most people, it's that in the closet prayer that's really hard to set aside that time for. So I want to encourage you that that is absolutely necessary for the proper growth of your soul. We have to be sitting under sound teaching. We have to be in community with the fellowship of believers, committed to practicing the one another's with each other. We have to be around people who are actually willing to call out our sins. Sins like a lack of self-control. That's not exactly popular in the church at large today, but that's what we have to be committed to here. I mean, not looking to scrutinize, oh man, okay, what did this brother do today that I can correct him about? So we can go the way, you know, the very long, wrong legalistic direction there. But man, when someone's consistently manifesting something like that, like a lack of self-control, we have to love our brother or sister enough to have that discussion with them. And then the third principle that I want us to see here is that we have to put forth a constant and sustained effort. What does Paul say? He says he doesn't run aimlessly. So what does that mean then? It means that he's running with resolute certainty toward this goal. And he says he doesn't box like he's beating the air. So Paul's not just, you know, shadow boxing. He's not swinging and missing here. What's Paul doing? He's engaging his opponent with fierce blows. He's fighting with purpose, precision, and skill. I mean, that is the type of attitude that we have to approach the use of these means of grace with. I just want to give us two illustrations from Olympic athletes here. Not saying that this exemplifies the type of thing that we need to do in the Christian life, but I think it should be humbling for us to have pagans and the lengths that they will go to achieve this prize that perishes. The first example is Simone Biles, a gymnast. So she started gymnastics at age 6 and began training with a professional coach at the age of 8. Before she started high school, she switched to homeschooling so that she could increase her training hours every week from 20 to 32. Her parents actually built a gym within 10 minutes of their house to cut down the time for her to be able to get to the gym and work out every day. So that's an example of the lengths that someone in the world will go to achieve, I mean, an Olympic gold medal. And then Michael Phelps, he started swimming competitively at the age of 7, had a national record for his age in the 100-meter butterfly by the age of 10. According to his coach, he didn't miss a single morning practice from the age of 11 through 16. He would practice on Sundays, birthdays, and Christmas mornings to be able to keep his competitive edge with an average of 4 hours a day in the swimming pool. So I set those up. Those are examples of what we've been talking about as willpower, right? These are people, you know, just in and of themselves being able to look at this worldly goal and set aside all these other things to be able to pursue it. It's what pagans will do to chase a prize that doesn't last. And so for us, as Christ's blood purchased, Holy Spirit indwelled believers, I mean, think about those examples and think about how zealously we're pursuing Christ's likeness in our lives, how we're pursuing these means of grace in our lives. So I think we could, you know, ask ourselves, you know, what sacrifices are we willing to make to grow in Christ's likeness? What efforts are we willing to put in. And as I thought about your just self-control this week, I think I've talked about this before, that it wasn't that I had a bunch of patience and self-control. It was that God recognized I needed that, and that's when He gave me 10 kids, right? I mean, God works through His means to help His saints grow in those areas. And so, I mean, I look back and I've had to confess my lack of self-control with every single one of my kids. I mean, sometimes quite often. And so this is not an area that I'm putting myself up as any kind of perfect example in. I'm saying, hey, I'm a saint that's been empowered to be able to grow in these things. And by utilizing God's means of grace, I've been able to do that, not in any kind of perfection, but just, you know, moving directionally toward Christ's likeness. And so I just want to encourage each one of you to think and meditate upon those truths. Just to focus, you know, I mean, are your eyes focused upon that goal of Christ's likeness in your life? Are you being honest about what have your efforts been toward that goal? I mean, what are you being honest in, you know, where you failed in those areas of self-control? And are you consistent and are you sustained in your efforts of utilizing the means of grace by the power of the Spirit, by the power of Christ alone, are those things going to accomplish anything? But are you diligently using those means that God has given in order to seek to grow more to the image of Christ and bring glory to your Father in heaven? And so I'm going to pray for us as we close. And I know it's already been quite a long day, but briefly at the end of service, I just want to make an announcement of the members from the last new member class. And so I'm going to go through and try to quickly read the membership covenant. I think that's important to remind those new members coming in, but remind each one of us, what are some of the things that we're covenanted here to together as believers in Christ? Let me pray, and then we'll do that. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask for your help. Lord, ask for your help for me, for each one of us here today, that you would help us to see our weaknesses, see our failings, Lord, and recognize that this is not something where we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, not something that we can just will more in our lives, but we need your help desperately, Lord. We need the power of the Spirit to work more in our hearts and our lives, that we would grow in Christ's likeness, Lord. Help us to set our eyes upon that prize and help us to faithfully use your means of grace. Lord, I pray for our time of fellowship to follow. Lord, that you would just bless our time, bless our discussion, and bless the food to nourish our bodies. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.